Also, Mark chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 24 through 30. I actually thought I was going to be able to handle even more text today, but just sitting before this passage, the Lord just presented an entire message. Well, it says, and from there he arose. To he referring to who? The Lord Jesus. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he couldn't escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter, who had an unclean spirit, immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. Well, Father God, your word is true. Your word is sharp. It pierces. It teaches. It corrects. It trains in righteousness. Times it rebukes. Oh, how it encourages. And so we ask now by the anointing of the Spirit and by his leading that he will guide us once again into a study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In case you don't know, I am married to a dear wife who absolutely loves the beach. And so when our ministry life led us here to LBI, that was not going to be a hardship for Linda at all. Not at all. Now, as far as going on vacation, and I will just tell you that anything I say here, she will, I think, most likely confirm, that when we go on vacation, that needs to involve doing things. I also know that one of the things that I can have her do is to send her to the beach for about 4 or 5 hours. I'm good for maybe 2, but as long as Linda has gone down to the beach with her newest chair of the season, her adjustable umbrella, her cold supply of ample water, healthy snacks, of course, always with an apple, including cashews, and a good book, my wife will be quite happy doing that thing for 4 or 5 hours. This year, she surprised me. She suggested that we go on a vacation trip up into New England, particularly to New Hampshire and to Vermont. One of our relatives has a house in New Hampshire. Now, taking a trip like that is going to be a great trip, but it does involve much more planning. Because when we're close to the beach, I know where I can send her to do things. But I also know that when we go up into New England, she is going to ask me either in the evening or that morning when we awake, what are we going to do today? Now, I don't know how many of you as spouses have similar experiences. I'm happy enough just to sit there and look around wherever that is. But doing things doesn't always have to be complicated. But I just know that what she is saying to me is, I want to go out somewhere and not just stay at home. Now, that's just a little bit of healthy marriage advice. But as many of you know, parked in my garage with its battery charged, and we got to take it out yesterday, is our Harley Davidson motorcycle. And so for quite a while, I've been talking about the idea of taking a little bit of vacation with the motorcycle. And so as I was thinking about the mountains of New England, I've come up with the idea that we will not only take one of our cars, but we're going to take the motorcycle, hopefully, with us. And that whole idea appeals to me because I think Linda and I will have a lot of fun doing things on the motorcycle, and she's agreed to this. Now, for those of you who are bound to your GPS, you don't use a GPS when you're going to go on a motorcycle trip up into New Hampshire and Vermont. You go back to the old-fashioned way. You pull out one of those things called a paper mat. You remember those? You spread it out, and by the time it's open, it takes up half of your dining room table. You put away your wireless contraptions. Why? Because if you happen to get lost in the White Mountains of New Hampshire, or if you happen to get lost along the tree-lined roads of Vermont, it's okay. Because as long as the love of your life is nestled behind you, all is well. You have the sun and the stars to guide you along your way, and getting lost is part of the adventure, and that too is doing things. Well, I tell you this story because today's passage, our Lord Jesus takes his own northern journey. He travels north, and in verse 24, he goes to a place called what? Tyre. Those of you who have the King James Bible will notice as well that your Bible adds as well another city, the city of Sidon, which is also mentioned later on in all of our Bibles down in verse 31. Now, why I highlight our Lord's journey into a northern region is for a variety of reasons. If you might remember, and I don't use PowerPoint or overheads, but I like to draw pictures in the air. When you think of the land of Israel, remember with me, if you draw a little circle at the top, that's the Sea of Galilee. And then you got a line that comes down from the bottom of it, and that refers to what? The Jordan River. And then you draw one more slightly bigger circle at the bottom, and that refers to what? The Dead Sea. And then you also know over to, as you're watching me, to the western side is along the coast, that body of water called the Mediterranean Sea. Well, remember, the Lord Jesus has been ministering primarily in the Galilean region. But today, he goes on a northern excursion and goes over to the east coast, to the northernmost part of the country, to this area right along the coast called Tyre and Sidon. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes we read in the Bible about the Lord went to this place or that place, but we don't always appreciate the fact that if you got out a map, you would discover that in these few verses, he actually travels about 100 miles. Now, whether he did that by animal or on foot, I don't know. But it is to say, something we might want to think about is, why does Jesus go so far out of his way? Something just to put up there to think about as we begin to develop this question about the Lord's journey. Well, these two coastal cities, Tyre and Sidon, along that coast, had originally been given by God to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Asher. In Joshua 19:29, if you want the reference, the Lord God partitioned that part of the land as belonging to the nation of Israel. But historically, it never did. In fact, in Old Testament times, the city of Tyre was ruled by a king by the name of King Hiram. King Hiram shows up in a couple important places. For example, in 2 Samuel 5:11, he's the king along the coastline up where all the trees are, who tells King David, I'm going to send you all the wood and carpenters that you need to build your own palace. Remember when David did that? And then years later, in 1 Kings 5:1, another reference, once again, King Solomon, David's son, returns to King Hiram and asks for his help again for that Lebanese cedar wood. And so King Hiram helps him with that. So it is to say that the place now that Jesus is going to, which seems so far out of the way, also was a place that was very significant in Israel's history, because that had been the region where all the wood had come to build the palace and the temple. But something else is rather fascinating about the city of Tyre. There is a place over in France called, and Linda, you'll definitely have to correct me on this, because the French has never been one of my strong suits, even though I took it twice. I took French 1 twice, in 8th grade and 9th grade, and they were so fed up with me after taking it twice, they almost begged me not to take it the third time. But there's this place called Saint-Mont-Michel. Is that right? Did I get that right? Saint-Mont-Michel. It's this castle island. We got to see it. It's this island that when the water goes out, you can drive out to it. But then when the tide comes in, it goes right back over the road again. And so it's cut off from the land. Well, the city of Tyre was originally a fortress city that was an island. And when Alexander the Great came down and he was conquering all the areas, he decided he wanted to have Tyre as well. But he couldn't get out there because it was separated, because it was out there. So you know what he did? He built a causeway. Sound familiar to those of us here on LBI? He built a causeway out to the city of Tyre. So by Jesus' time, Jesus could have walked on foot out to that fortress city. Now, here's the thing. Not only have I given you some geographical and historical details, but it was also this area of Tyre and Sidon was primarily a Gentile region, even though it belonged to the nation of Israel. It is to say, we're thinking about why did Jesus go up in that direction? Well, it's important to also note that there were political, territorial, and religious tensions up in that particular area. In fact, though the city of Tyre and its king had originally helped Israel build its own palace and temple, over time, the area of Tyre and Sidon became arch enemies of the Israelites. In fact, if you were just to cross-reference the word Tyre and look up all of its references, and there are a lot of references, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Zechariah, they all prophesy against Tyre and its region. Now, for example, Zechariah 9, 3 and 4, the prophet there says, though Tyre built herself a fortress and piled up silver like dust and gold like the mire of the streets, behold, the Lord will dispossess her and cast her wealth into the sea, and she will be consumed with fire. It is to say that it's remarkable that the Lord Jesus went on a trip 100 miles out of his way to a region that was the arch enemy of God. And yet what I want you to realize here is this, that the Prince of Peace was crossing over into a border of God's wrath. The Lord Jesus was coming now, not in his wrath and in judgment, but he was coming as the Savior. And he was taking, in this account, the good news into an area where you would think no one would ever want to go. I remember years ago, and I have to be careful how I say this because I know the words exactly what the relative used, but when Linda and I mentioned about where we were going to go serve the Lord, he back in time had been involved in some sort of military activity that involved that particular country, and he still had a lot of hard memories about it, and he said to me, you shouldn't go there, you might as well just let those people go to you know where. Well, what I'm saying is, Jesus going to this region, it was a region where many Jews would have felt like, just let them go there. You follow what I'm saying? And yet Jesus went there, and it reminds me of Romans 5:10, which speaks of us, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, when God by his grace has saved us, he in his calling, he has justified us, he will someday glorify us. What I want to say is that when we see Jesus going up into this region, we see the Prince of Peace going into the region of his enemies. And when he goes into this region and tries to remain incognito, which doesn't work, Jesus as a Jewish man, as the Messiah goes there, and then who crosses his path? Her name is never given, but the description is what? A Gentile Syrophoenician woman. Don't miss the irony of what's transpiring in this. It's one thing to consider that the Messiah is going into the territory of his father's historic enemies, but now this, now he's being approached. This Jewish Messiah, Jesus, is being approached by not just a Gentile, not just a woman, but a Syrophoenician. I don't mean to sound prejudiced here, but are you getting the picture? In the parallel account, Matthew also tells the same story, but Matthew tells it a different way. And in Matthew 15:22, he doesn't refer to her as a Syrophoenician, But he calls her something else, a Canaanite. A Canaanite. And you have to understand what this means. It is to say that this woman belonged historically to those people who God, when he sent Abraham into the land, in effect eventually told them, these are the people who are you are going to kick out of this land. This woman, to put it this way, was Jesus was an Israeli. This woman was a Palestinian. Her roots went way back. And there was hostility. This was like oil and water. The two don't mix. And while Jesus wanted no one in verse 24 to know that he was there, he couldn't escape notice because he was so popular. And why does this woman approach Jewish Jesus, the Messiah? Because what was going on in verses 25 and 26? Her daughter had a very common problem. She was what? She was demon-possessed. Why was she demon-possessed? We're not told, are we? But we do know that the Canaanites themselves were steeped in the religion of Baal worship. Baal worship, they worshiped the Lord of the Flies. It was cultic paganism. Now, way back in time, it involved sacrifice of families, of children. It was horrific. Probably because of her own religious roots, her home was an open door to the demonic realm. So it wouldn't have necessarily been any surprise that her daughter was demon-possessed. But what does this mother do? She does what every mother would do or father would do on behalf of one of her children, or a grandmother would do for a grandson. She keeps asking Jesus. That's really what the Greek grammar emphasizes here in the text. She kept asking. She didn't ask Jesus once. She kept asking Jesus. The NIV states she begged Jesus. She was begging Jesus to hear her. In Matthew chapter 15, this is what she cried out. I don't know why Mark doesn't record this part, but listen to what she says in Mark 15. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came to him, and they kept asking him, send her away. So she's shouting after us. What did the disciples, what did they conclude? This lady's a nuisance. Tell her, Lord, to get lost. But here's what we need to see. This irritation, this intruder, this beggar in verses 26 through 30 gained the Savior's undivided attention. Referring again to the account in Matthew's gospel, let me read on there. It says, and Jesus, he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Question, why did Jesus tell the woman that? Why did Jesus say, hey, I was just sent to Israel? Because in fact, that was his primary mission. He had come as Israel's messianic savior. He was Israel's promised Messiah. Nevertheless, we read on in Matthew 15, but she came and she bowed down before him and she said, Lord, help me. And he said to her, it's not good to take the children's, what, bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now listen to me. Most people, when they read this passage, they say to themselves, now wait a second, what's Jesus doing here? That sounds rather racially loaded. That sounds rather vulgar to refer to dogs. Well now, what does Jack or Fido do when, if you have such dogs, house pets actually, what do they like to do when you sit down at the dinner table or have visited someone else's house who has a dog when you sit down at the dinner table? What do they like to do? Oh, they sit right there. And my dog, he sits there, he stares at you. He says, somehow that's going to impress me. It doesn't work. I do know that chicken is his greatest torment, and that's fine, but he's still not going to. And I know some people, they do that, they'll give in, and because you're a soft touch, by the way. Make the dog wait till later once you're done eating. But nevertheless, we also know, what about our little doggies? They make wonderful vacuum cleaners. And if you spill something on the floor in the kitchen, all you got to do is just make the little sound, and or whatever you do in your house. If I just go, he knows, because he knows I'm out in the kitchen. He's going to come out there, and all I got to do is just point the foot, and the vacuum turns on, and he starts cleaning. And usually he doesn't know when to stop. And well, what's Jesus doing? Well, I think Jesus actually was probably quoting a proverb of his own time. I think he was saying something that a lot of people said. Why would you ever share your meal with the animal beneath your table? What's that all about? Well, now, you know, this woman had said to the Lord, she referred to him as Lord, Son of David. That's a bit of a surprise, because she was referring to the Lord's messianic title. She was calling Jesus the Messiah. And she answers the Lord's proverb and says, well, Lord, now, what do dogs do? What do house pets do when a crumb falls from the table? It was brilliant on her part. Well, they eat the crumbs, don't they? And so, in effect, what was she really saying to Jesus? She was saying to Jesus, Jesus, if you will, please throw a little crumb in my direction. Please heal my child. And Matthew's gospel adds, which Mark's gospel doesn't state, that Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Think about this. Jesus had gone 100 miles out of his way, had gone into historic territory that there was all sorts of turmoil and chaos, and it was an area that had been judged by God rather severely. And yet Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, went into this Gentile territory of this Syro-Phoenician woman, by the way, putting together this idea of the Phoenicians and the Syrians that were all part of that place. That's the area today. It's Lebanon today, if you were to look on a map. And here we have a person who is the least candidate, the person that you would think, there's no way a Syro-Phoenician, there's no way a Gentile is ever going to believe in the Messiah. But here she is. And I'm convinced it was a divine appointment. I don't think the Lord was surprised by this at all. But here's the thing. This woman represents all the people. And I hear this. I have people who come up to me every once in a while and they'll say, when they think and talk about themselves spiritually, they'll say, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. And I think to myself, when someone says, you don't know what I've done, I think, well, give me enough time, I can imagine. Someone says, you don't know entirely who I am. And I think to myself, no, I don't know entirely who you are, but you seem unhappy. The attitude being is, there's no way God could ever accept me because of all the things that I've done. But what does the Bible say? But Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the sinner. Christ died for the Gentile Syro-Phoenician woman. Where sin abounds, what does it say, beloved? Grace abounds all the more. I want to say from the pulpit this Sunday, please hear me. If you believe that you're beyond hope, if you believe that you're beyond saving, if you believe that when God looks at you, you're beyond worth or value, if you believe those things, you are believing a lie that is straight from the pit of hell itself. Trust me, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil that destroys lives. But it's Christ Jesus who goes out of his way to rescue, to redeem, and to set the captive free. This woman, she barely deserved a crumb. And yet Jesus, in his infinite mercy, what did he really give her? He gave her a meal. Because her faith brought her to the banquet table, and his banner over her was love. It stirred in my heart an old hymn from 1875. It was written by a man named Philip Bliss. And he wrote of this, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior! bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior. I hope you say it with me next time. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew his song will sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior, Father God. This woman wasn't beyond hope. She wasn't beyond reaching. She was desperate and needy. And you, as the Lamb of God who has come to seek and to save the lost, you went and you found her. And you brought her to your banquet table. And it was much more than a crumb that you gave her. But you spoke words of life. Not only healing her, but healing her daughter. Well, Lord, what a witness and testimony to your great love and mercy as the Savior of the whole world. And may, Lord, if in the hearing of this message this weekend and in the days ahead, there are any who doubt your love or your mercy or your grace, that they will know that you died for the ungodly. You died for the sinner. You died for us. And oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.